Good news, isn't it? So many wonderful dynamics to being saved, but to be able to exclaim, I'm clean, I'm clean. And all of us know that we've made ourselves dirty through our lives, right? And that there is someone who can wash us clean. Thank you so much for that reminder. What a thrill. If you haven't experienced that, we want you to come to know Jesus today. Be made clean, be made alive. Well, let's turn together again to the book of Revelation. We're now in the third chapter. If you're brand new to the Bible, we are so glad you're here. And the book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Find the third chapter, and we're going to have a word from God to ourselves today as we open up his book. We're going to consider the question today, reputation or reality? You know, with our human bodies, there are some clear signs that we look for to see if another person is alive. In fact, if we see them walking around and talking, a pretty good indicator they're alive. But sometimes it's not so easy, and therefore we sometimes talk about vital signs. If we're in doubt if a person's alive or not, we're going to check to see, do I see breathing, and can I pick up a pulse? And if I find breathing and a pulse, then I have proof that this person is alive. Well, here's a question. How can we tell if somebody's alive spiritually or not? Here's a question. How can we tell if a church is alive or not? Here in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, we're going to find those vital signs that Jesus looks for in a church and in a soul to see if there's life there. So let's go ahead and dive in. Revelation 3, picking up in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Once again, Jesus is addressing one of these seven churches here in the early parts of the book of Revelation. Now he comes to the city of Sardis. But first, like he always does, he describes himself with a description that's going to correspond with what he's going to say to the church. And did you notice how Jesus describes himself here? He says, I'm the one who has the seven spirits of God. What does that mean? We saw this in the same phrase in chapter 1. It's Jesus not saying that there are seven distinct spirits, but he's speaking in symbolic language, speaking of what we could say is the sevenfold spirit of God, or the spirit in all of his fullness. And so Jesus is making a claim, I have the Spirit in all of his fullness, and he says, I hold the seven stars. Also in chapter 1, Jesus told us what that is, and that is the seven leaders of these churches. Jesus says, I have them on my hand. So this one's not a threatening image like we've seen in some of the previous churches as Jesus addresses them, but isn't it a great statement of his authority? I hold the leaders of these churches to whom I'm writing, and I have the fullness of God in myself. And then he writes to them. And he's writing to people in the city of Sardis at the time. It's a city that's 30 miles from Thyatira, the church we considered last time. It was a place that was known for trade. It was at the junction of five major roads. Like all these places, it was a place of pagan worship. At this time, a partially built temple to Artemis. But it was also a city of historic military importance. In fact, they tell us that prior to the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, that the city of Sardis was thought to be a city that could not be conquered. In its history, because of its location on a 1,500-foot plateau, people thought you just can't defeat Sardis. So it was a great military place. However, prior to this time, it had been conquered twice, this city that can't be defeated. And here's how it happened. The city, so confident in its geography and how they are on this plateau and with this cliff that they thought was an unscalable cliff, they were overconfident and lax as a city. And so on two occasions, an opposing army would send somebody climbing that unscalable cliff and come in and unlock the gate, and then the army would rush in. It's a powerful part of their mindset in the city of Sardis, knowing, hey, this has happened to us in the past. But Jesus isn't writing to the city as a whole. He's writing to his people in there, and notice what he says to them. Unlike the other churches, Jesus does not say to them anything positive to begin with. To the other churches so far, he says something positive, even if he had to rebuke them. But here, he goes right into this. He said, all I can say about you is you have a name. Basically, Jesus is saying, all I can say about you in Sardis church is that you have a reputation. Notice verse 1. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive. In other words, people think your church is strong. Maybe in Sardis they had decent church attendance. Maybe they did some good things. Maybe they had some good ministry. Maybe all those ministries and good things were in the past. Maybe their glory days were sometime back in the past when they were a church that was moving and alive and God was doing things there, but it's no longer true. But their reputation still is, hey, that church at Sardis, man, that's a strong church. Wow, that's a healthy church. But notice this, Jesus knew the truth. Jesus knew the true condition. Verse 1, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. It's a sad reminder that it's possible for a church to be full of life, very useful in the kingdom, bringing God a lot of glory, and then as the years progress, that can no longer be true. A church can actually die. And Jesus knows the difference here. And it's interesting, as you think about it, it seems that only Jesus knew the true condition of the church at Sardis. Jesus said, you have a name, your reputation out there among the other churches scattered. They have an understanding that you're alive. It's just not true. So maybe the other churches were misled, but even the people within the church perhaps did not see the death. Do you know it's possible to think more highly of yourself than you should? It's possible to think that you're stronger than you actually are. Sometimes we're measuring the wrong things. The things that Jesus might be looking for in a church, we're not looking at those things. We're looking at another set of things, and we're thinking because of this other set of things, we're strong, and it's just not so. What are some of those things we might be tempted to look at to prove our life? We might turn to busyness. Are we busy? Are we exhausting ourselves in all kinds of programs and ministries? We could say, because of how busy we are as a church, we're alive. Maybe, maybe not. Or maybe we could say, because of our attendance, because people come, because we have three services, that we're surely alive. Maybe, but that's not necessarily a sign of life. Others might say, well, what about the facilities? We've got staff. We've got all these great programs. We're cool in some ways. We could look at these things and say, that's a sign of life. But listen, you and I would say, that could be. Those are good things, to be reaching people, growing, all that. But it's possible to gather a crowd, to have buildings, and it merely be because of human effort. But Jesus can see the difference. Recently, I've been watching a sister church from afar that up until recently had all the marks of what I would consider a strong church. A church that was very admirable. Sometimes you'd hear about what they were doing and how they did things, and you could almost be a little bit envious. You'd think, wow, that's pretty cool. I like how they do that. That's pretty neat. But then some adversity came to them, and what appeared to be so admirable, so strong, has revealed a lot of weakness. The attendance has dropped dramatically. Spiritual immaturity in the church is now becoming evident. It wasn't visible when things were going well, but with adversity, now you see, whoa, 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 there was a lot of weakness there. And so when I have watched this church from afar, I've been praying for them. Listen, nothing in me has delighted in their downfall. You know, there is something in our flesh sometimes that can be that way. When somebody else falters, we can find a little glee in that and think, makes me feel better about myself because they failed. Listen, that's not of God, and so we always reject that. But as I've watched a sister church struggle, I've been motivated to pray for them. But listen, here's what else I've done, to examine us, right? Because we have a name that we're alive. Sometimes I go to meetings with other pastors and they say, man, how are things going? We're hearing such great things, what God's doing at Staples Mill. And I love hearing that. And we have a name, but this passage will make you go, but is it reality? We have a reputation and we're feeling good, but Lord, what about it? Are we really what we think we are? And I've been doing that in my own personal life this week. Lord, I feel like I'm alive in you, but would you search me? Am I living off past glory? Am I living off past strength? Am I still vibrant and alive in you? Am I still growing in you? So I've been searching my own heart and searching us as best I can. Would you join me in that this morning? Is it just a reputation that we're alive, or is it the reality? Would you check you? Would you check us? as a church? I just found recently a new TV show, and I don't know that I'll stick with it or not, but I caught the last episode of season one as they were transitioning into season two, and it's one of those survival shows. You ever watch one of those survival shows? This one's called Alone, and this is one of those where they actually put a person out there, as the title says, alone. No camera crew, out there alone. And they find 10 people that put themselves forward, and they scatter them out. Whoever can stay out in the wilderness the longer wins $500,000. It's riveting. So I got to catch the beginning of season two the other night. And so I'm watching. They introduced the 10 participants. And there's one guy, he had been in the Army for almost 8 years. And you should have seen him. Man, I was thinking, this guy's going to be a strong contender for it. He'd been in the Army that long. And they introduce you to him and his family. And I watched him like the day before he left for his wilderness experience. He's bragging to his family. They're going to a part of Canada where there are bears out there, and he says this, hey, if I have an encounter with a bear, they better send somebody in to help the bear. And you're like, there you go, there you go. He's not afraid of a bear until he got there. This guy, former Army guy, day one, he goes in. They drop him off and fly away. There he is, middle of nowhere by himself. He goes to build his structure like he knows to do. And he finds the evidence that bears have been there. And he says, and it's fresh. And then he hears bear noises. He goes right back to the beach and stays there sitting on a log saying, I'm not feeling this. I'm not feeling this. And listen, I'm not judging him because, listen, I would have never signed up for the show. So he's got more courage than I have. But, man, all that bragging about better rescue the bear, he's sitting on the beach. And he's got that sat phone for emergencies. Day one, he pushes the button. Come get me. He could not go back in the woods. Listen, he had a name. He even had swagger. He even had bragging words. I'm strong. Help the bear. But when he met with it, when the challenge came, I'm not as tough as I look. He even said, I think I bit off more than I can chew. And this could happen. We could fool ourselves. And adversity has a way of exposing what we are. So what are the vital signs for us as a church? That we really are alive. We're not just all talk and bragging or feeling good about our reputation. So let's look at them really quickly together. I think a vital sign that has to be true of a church that's alive is this, the activity of the Holy Spirit in the church, right? In fact, Jesus even references it here. It's not by accident. He says, hey, I'm the one who has the seven spirits of God or the sevenfold spirit of God. I have the spirit of God in all his fullness. And here he writes to a church that's dead. There should be evidence that the Holy Spirit is in the church because the Holy Spirit is in the people of the church. Think about it with me in the book of Acts. As we see the birth of the church and the early growth of the church, we see the Holy Spirit was all in that, wasn't he? There at Pentecost when the church was birthed, there we see the Holy Spirit on the move. We see the church growing as the Holy Spirit is bringing people to Christ and everybody's maturing in their faith. They're empowered by the Spirit. We see great boldness in the men and women of God there. They went from being a fearful, tattered group, but through the filling of the Holy Spirit, now they're courageous witnesses for Christ. Even it was the Holy Spirit who was tapping people. All right, these are going to launch out from the church and actually be missionaries in other locations. And then we see the Holy Spirit purifying his church as you read through the book of Acts. And so certainly, as we assess ourselves, do we see evidence that the Holy Spirit is alive here in us? It's not so much the gifts of the Spirit that sometimes enamor other people, but it is the fruit of the Spirit that we ought to be seeing in ourselves. Are we becoming more like Jesus as a church? Do we have this boldness here? I reminded the church at Corinth. Remember them? That was a church that was a mess. They were a church that often got real excited about particular spiritual gifts, but Paul said, wow, with all your fascination with a couple of gifts, you have no evidence that you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. You're still immature. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 3. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, listen, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? So for all their preoccupation with a couple of gifts, they are not maturing in Christ. And so here's this reminder for us that if we're going to be alive, it has to be more than a reputation. We need to have the Spirit of God moving in us. Think about it. Everything that we want to happen as a church requires the Holy Spirit. What are we about as a church? What is it that we long for? Yes, the worship of God himself, but we want to make Jesus known to people. And not just that they would have the information, but we long for people to have a life-transforming encounter with Jesus Christ like we've experienced. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. We can preach it, we can sing it, we can do all that, but only the Holy Spirit can change a life. And so we must, if we're to be alive, must have the activity of the Holy Spirit in the church. But not every church has that. Churches can move away. They can start off in the Spirit and at some time move into just mere flesh. Just kind of a time when they used to be alive and dependent upon the Holy Spirit, through the years can become just a business, just maintaining the routine. I once served in a church like that. The state of North Carolina, the Baptist State Convention, had a program back in the day when I was in college where they would match you up with a local church that wanted a summer youth worker. And so for 10 weeks, I was assigned to a church in a city that I won't name, just to be kind. But I was put into that church, didn't know them, met them, and on my first gathering of the youth group, there's right after my freshman year in college, I share the gospel with the students. And one of the girls in the youth group said, "We've never heard this before." I said, "You haven't heard what before?" Well, that, what you just shared. And then the girl said, "You mean to tell me if my mom does not ask Jesus to be her Savior, you're saying my mom's going to hell?" I said, "I'm not saying that." I said, "That's what the Bible says, what Jesus is saying here. I'm not saying that. I was just they're trying to figure me out, I'm trying to figure that out." You've never heard the gospel. You've never heard that Jesus alone saves. So she said, "I'm going to ask my mom." So next week she comes back. I asked my mom about that. My mom says, "You're wrong. These are church people." I spent the summer with them. I remember finding a Gideon Bible in the youth house. And I thought, "Oh, wow, even the Gideons had to bring a Bible in here." They've not been taught the word. I got to know that. I have to think this church 100 years before had been founded by people who were spirit-filled and zealous that people know the good news of Jesus. But as the decades had passed, this place had become dead. Listen, let me tell you about the worship services. Not any worship was going on in there. So the 10 weeks I spent there, we'd go in there, it's just stuffy and sterile and dead. And I'm not just talking about style of things, but just nobody there anticipating that God's really going to do something. It really was a worship service. There was no worship. It was a memorial service. Maybe thinking about, hey, God used to do stuff in a far gone time, but none of us are expecting to meet with him. Listen, it's very sad and it can happen. So a critical vital sign in a church is the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit. We're to be a spirit-filled body. Well, a second vital sign here as we consider this and as we examine our own selves, it's a church that's faithful to its spiritual mission. We must have the Holy Spirit, and really an evidence of that is that we would be also faithful to our spiritual mission. A church that's focused and fulfilling its biblical mission is alive, relying on the Holy Spirit to accomplish the things that God says a church ought to be about. But in the church at Sardis, that wasn't going on, did you notice? Verse 1, "I know your deeds, that you have a name, but there's no reality in it." Jesus couldn't even point to any deeds like he did in other churches. He says, "You guys have no deeds, you just have a reputation, that's it. There's nothing happening." Verse 2, "For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God." You guys are not doing what a church ought to do. They're dead, Jesus said. And if you know this about life, that dead things don't bear fruit. So dead trees don't bear fruit. Dead animals don't reproduce. Things that don't reproduce die off. They become extinct. And it can happen to a church. A church can forget its biblical mission. What are we here for? And they can stop seeking to reproduce spiritually. The members aren't inviting people to church. The members aren't inviting friends to have spiritual conversations. People aren't hearing about Jesus and their need to turn. And it's just a matter of time before what used to be alive and well and thriving then can die out over time. That's why we as a church are focusing on evangelism. We always do, but this year we're calling this a year of focus on evangelism. And right now on Sunday nights, we're in a series called Perfect Blend where we're just raising that awareness again about all of us need to have an intentionality when we walk out of our houses in the morning. Lord, use me. I'm available to be used to have conversations. I'll just be looking for opportunities where my life will intersect another person's life. We're wanting to equip and remind ourselves a church has to do this. In fact, think about it with me. If we're strong in every other way as a church, we're rooted in the scriptures, we're unified, we've got a lot of ministries of compassion going on, but if we're not strong in evangelism, how strong are we, right? If we're not trying to introduce people to Jesus, that's pretty weak if we're not committed to that as a church, when that's one of the foundational things a church ought to do. In fact, on the heels of this study, Tommy and I are already strategizing on what's going to come next. And so another round of equipping in the realm of evangelism coming up in the weeks to follow. And really, isn't one of the big questions, I want to do it, Lord, but how do I turn a conversation from sports and weather to the most important things of life? And that's one of the things we want to talk through together in the weeks to come, to equip ourselves and remind ourselves we have to be about our spiritual mission. But there's a third vital sign. Not only should we be a spirit-filled church full of spirit-filled members, committed to our biblical mission and not getting distracted with other things, but we also must be, third vital sign, pure. Pure. Dead things don't grow. Dead things don't reproduce. Dead things rot, don't they? And it's true of churches. If a church is full of people that are committed to their sin, not sorry for their sin, clinging stubbornly to sin, then it begins to rot. You can't be spirit-filled and full of sin gladly at the same time. Nobody's going to be on a spiritual mission when they're sick from within by living in unconfessed, unrepented sin. And so these things go together. These are vital signs. It has to be true that there's a people that struggle against their sin. Listen, all of us struggle, right? We say it. The Christian life is a joyful struggle. And we're all battling against sin every day. But that's the sign of life. I won't have it. I cannot tolerate sin in me. I won't let it be there. Lord, when I fall, I got to get up in your grace and your forgiveness. I can be clean, as we just heard about. Lord, I've got to walk with you. It's a sign of life. Because there's always a link between sin and death in the scriptures, right? The wages of sin is what? Death. In James chapter 1, when James is describing this progression from temptation to sin, he says, hey, when sin's conceived, it brings forth death. It's true of an individual. It's true of a church. And so Jesus addresses it here at the church at Sardis. Verse 2, he says, your deeds aren't complete. In other words, you're not being faithful to the mission. Verses 3 and 4, there's a reality there was overt sin among the members. He tells them, verse 3, you need to remember where you came from. You need to keep what you have. He tells them, you need to return to your solid gospel foundation, and you need to repent of your sin. Specifically, verse 4, he says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. What do you think about that statement? Jesus says to his church, you have a few who haven't soiled their garments. That's a sad statement about church. Just a few. The majority, he's saying by implication, the majority have soiled their garments. There's no purity there in the church. I would make you clean, but you don't want to be clean. If you would just confess and humble yourself, I would cleanse you. We just celebrated that in song. But they don't want it. We'd rather have our sin. We'd rather have compromise with the world and the way they live. And so we now have become corrupt. Listen, we live in a very individualistic culture, don't we? And we've bought into that as Americans, right? We think this, that how I live my life is nobody else's business. Isn't that how we feel too? It's not just people out there. We feel that way. It's, you can't tell me what to do. My life only impacts me. These are my decisions. And I just live my own life. Listen, that's never been true though. Your life impacts everybody's life around you. I think about my role as a dad and a husband. I could never make that truthful statement that how I live is my business and it doesn't impact anybody else. Wouldn't you agree with me that my life has a big impact on everybody who lives in a house with me? And Joy's life has a big impact on me. The kids, everybody's life, we're bumping into each other, right? And so everybody's life impacts somebody else. Think about it. In the life of a church, it's the same way. None of us can make the statement, my life is my own business and it doesn't impact anybody else in church for good or for bad. Our lives do matter. It really does matter a great deal. Couples, marriages, your marriage, man, it matters most to you, each other, to your children. But you know your marriage has an impact on the whole congregation as well. I mean, we are tied together. We could talk about all kinds of areas of life, even our financial stewardship. We say, it's my money, I'll do what I want. It's true. Nobody can control it. Nobody knows what you give into the life of the church. Just you and the Lord know that story. But think about it. We have many people faithful in giving, but what if everybody was? I mean, when any of us are not faithful, it limits what we can do. We're tied together. And so Jesus looks at his church and says, hey, you have many here. Most there have soiled their garments, but I see a few who haven't. Here's a reminder, too, that Jesus does differentiate. Jesus does see the distinction. You can look at a church and you might think, well, we are a healthy church. Great. But Jesus can decide, in this church that is healthy or isn't, I can find those who are a faithful remnant and those that are not. In other words, we shouldn't take great comfort. Well, I think we are a strong church without first examining, am I a part of the health of the church? Or am I a part of that group that has soiled their garments because I am not walking in intimacy, in repentance, in joy in the Lord? Jesus looks. Which group are you a part of? Well, there's a word of promise here. For those in Sardis, it was just a few that were faithful. I really believe here the majority would be faithful, joyful, vibrant Christians. But in Sardis, it was just a few. And I want you to hear, Jesus sees them in the midst of an unfaithful, dead church. Jesus sees the beautiful few, and he gives them these great words of assurance. He says in verse 4, these will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Jesus reminds them, oh, you're in a dead and dying church. Use your influence. Don't go along with them. The Lord says, you have my approval. You're going to be rewarded. And I love the intimacy here. He says, they're going to walk with me. Don't you love that? And he says this, I will not erase his name from the book of life. Or what does that mean? Does that mean some people will have their names erased from the book of life? No. Jesus is one who's keeping his promise. He's saying, those of you who are overcomers, by the way, overcoming is a mark of a genuine believer in Christ. We stumble, we falter, but the one who knows Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit in grace keeps getting up. He will overcome. And Jesus says, I'm just letting you know, I'm going to keep my promise to you. Your name will never be taken out of the book of life. What a wonderful word of assurance. And so here's a word for us here. Even in a dead church there in Sardis, what words of hope? Jesus says words like this, wake up, strengthen what remains, remember and repent. Listen, that's grace. We've talked about this each time. Every time Jesus says repent, I want you to hear grace. Jesus would never say repent unless he's willing to forgive, unless he's willing to have you back. Repent means to turn. And maybe you're hearing this message today and you realize there's some ways in your life where you've allowed death to creep in. You're not as alive as maybe you appear to be to others. And the Lord is saying to you, hey, wake up. I love you. Wake up. It's not too late. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember where you've come from. Remember the gospel and repent. It's amazing grace. Listen, don't settle just for a reputation. Don't settle just for having a name. You and I would say, we're not interested in taxidermy. You know what taxidermy is, right? Somebody kills an animal, it's dead, but somebody takes it and stuffs it and makes it look alive. We're not interested in looking alive, are we? We're not interested in embalming. Wow, they look so alive. No, we don't want to look alive. There's no substitute for being alive, and aren't you grateful? The Lord is one who can raise the dead and make us alive. And so, let me ask it as we close. Are you alive spiritually, or is it just a reputation? Check your vital signs with me this morning as I've been checking mine all week and as we look at our church. But how about you? Just you, your own heart, is the Spirit of God in you? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Second vital sign, are you committed to his mission? When you think about what you're about in your life, are you about the things that are high priorities to the Lord? Are you about extending the gospel to others locally and around the world? Have you taken on God's mission as your own? It's a sign of life in you spiritually. And are you walking with the Spirit's help, a walk of purity? Saying, Lord, I want to hold on to the truth of your word undiluted, and I want to be faithful to you in every area of my life. Lord, I'm all in. Help me where I struggle. Forgive me when I fall. But Lord, I'm committed to this walk of absolute joyful obedience to you. But where does it all begin? It all begins when a person says, Jesus, I turn and I put my faith in you. You can't have this Spirit-filled life, mission-focused life, pure life, until you first turn from being dead to alive to begin with. And that's the offer Jesus makes to people who are dead in their sins to make us alive together with Christ. So today your move will be this, if you recognize, I don't think I've known him. Turn from sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Why Jesus? Because he's the only one that ever lived a perfect life. And he lived that perfect life for you, went to the cross and gave that life for you on the cross in payment for all of our sin, and was raised up on the third day so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Put your faith in Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we want to thank you that even when your words are strong, we hear loud and clear words of hope too. Whenever you call us to repent, we hear your love coming through. That your way is better by far. Your way is life and everything else is death. And so, Lord, gladly we hear you and we will turn to you. Fill us, Lord, individually, fill us as a church anew with your Holy Spirit. We don't want to be an organization. We don't want to be a business. We want to be alive through your power. Thank you that that has been true. Lord, we pray it will always be true. And Lord, we reaffirm our commitment to your mission of sharing the gospel. And Lord, we also ask, Holy Spirit, that you would make us holy, even as you are holy. Lord, in a world full of temptation and sin, Lord, we want to shine brightly. And so we commit ourselves to you in faithfulness. And Lord, I do pray for friends around the room who need to be saved. They need to be rescued from sin. I pray that today you'll move them by your Spirit to turn and trust in you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.